That open there in front of you, I've noticed that was slightly different to what was on the screen. Let's pray. I've been praying this week that for everyone who comes this morning, that we would rediscover Jesus and see him and see his glory and see the good news following him. So let's pray to that end. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you did in raising Jesus from the dead. What a glorious, wonderful thing that you have achieved. Lord, it is fantastic news for us. It is good news for us, but also it says something so powerful about our Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, this morning as we think about him risen from the grave, Lord, that you would work in our hearts. Give us grace and help us to see him. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, an event that has changed and shaped history for the last 2,000 years as people have put their trust in him, as they've believed in him, as they've turned away from their sins, and as the direction of their lives has been changed. It has changed the history of the course of the world. But what did it mean? What does the resurrection of Jesus mean? For some, it's a new start. It's the idea of a new start, a fresh beginning, turning over a new leaf and a new start. Is that what the resurrection of Jesus means? For some, they've seen it as a metaphor for having hope in our hearts. We come on Easter Sunday, and as we're reminded of the story, hope rises in our hearts again as well. Is that what the resurrection of Jesus means? One year I lived in the Northern Hemisphere, and at Easter, Easter happens at the beginning of spring. The beginning of spring, the seasons are turning and all the buds are budding and the shoots are shooting and everyone's putting on their spring clothes to come to church, and it's a picture of new life that comes out of the dormancy of winter. Is that what it means? The resurrection about new life. Well, certainly 2,000 years ago, something happened. Something happened that had a profound effect on the people who witnessed it. And I think that the most sensible thing is to actually go back and listen to what those witnesses thought it means. What did they think the resurrection of Jesus means? Peter the Apostle, about 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus, stands before a crowd in Jerusalem. And he says, verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Peter, the one who confessed that Jesus was the Son of the living God, who followed him even to the courtyard of his trial, who denied him three times on the eve of his crucifixion, who doubted the women who first came and spoke of the resurrection, and the Peter who eventually sat and ate with the risen Lord Jesus. This is the one who's speaking. One who is there. He's not recounting a story that he heard in the pub or something that he picked up from a friend of a friend. This is an eyewitness. Someone who is there. And he says that God has raised this Jesus from the dead. Now you might think, come on, Matt. Come on. We live in a scientific age. Can we really believe in miracles? Do we really believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead? Well, I think we should. I think we should, because Acts is a carefully researched historical record. Someone who went back and checked the facts very carefully before writing this account. And they are recording the words of someone who was very close to the events. He's recording the words of an eyewitness. That's Peter's claim in verse 32. We are all witnesses of these events. He was a witness. Now, if you were a jury, if you were called up for jury duty and you sat to be a jury at a trial, would you say, well, we might look at some of the evidence, but I don't think we should be listening to the eyewitness? Of course not. You would want to hear what the eyewitness had to say. So if you want to say that it isn't plausible that Jesus rose from the dead, well, that's fine, but you need to recognize that you are shelving a historical account written very close to the events and the account of an eyewitness written close to the fact. I this week saw a quote by Charles Colson, Chuck Colson, he was an advisor to Richard Nixon and was implicated in the Watergate scandal. He actually went to prison and served jail time because of his role in Watergate. And he said this, "I know the resurrection is a fact and Watergate proved it to me." How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured it if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me that 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Peter was a witness. He was an eyewitness. And what does he say the resurrection of Jesus means? He says that the resurrection of Jesus was God's vindication of Jesus. Have a look there at those first few verses that we read from 32 onwards. Let me read them again. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." God raised Jesus from the dead. He exalted him to his right hand, the place of all rule and all authority and all power. God gave this one the Holy Spirit as a gift and gave him the authority to pour out this Spirit on people in power. God declared him to be the ruler and the judge of the world and declared that any who oppose him will eventually be defeated. The resurrection of Jesus is a vindication of Jesus. And it's all summarized in verse 36. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When Jesus came, he claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed that he had the ability to forgive sins. He said that true life was found in him. And if we killed him, and that was the end of the story, then we wouldn't think much of his claims. He would join his place amongst all the other footnotes in religious history, another religious fad that came and went. But God raised this Jesus back to life. God declared that Jesus is what he claimed to be. That's what the resurrection of Jesus means. That God vindicated him and said, "Yes, he is true." One commentator said this, "Jesus' resurrection means far more than merely that there is life after death. It's a vindication of Jesus' life and mission, a demonstration that Jesus lives and still rules, a reflection that Jesus is a unique person sharing the precious presence and glory of God in a unique way. Christ's death led to Christ's victory and rule." When Jesus came, the world united. And at the crucifixion, they said, "You are a liar, you are a lunatic, you are a blasphemer, you are dangerous, and the claims that you are making are false." And by raising Jesus from the dead, God said, "No, you are Lord, you are Messiah, you are worthy to sit at my right hand, and you will reign until all your enemies are made a footstool for your feet." That's what the resurrection of Jesus means. It means that Jesus is the Lord. He is to be obeyed. He is to be honored above all else. If I came and told you that someone had risen from the dead, how would you respond? You might be amazed. Really? You might be incredulous. It doesn't happen. You might be awed by the power that someone could wield to conquer death itself. You might think, "Well, that's such a lovely idea, that death passes away and can be reversed, that there might be something after death, that death might not be the end." But that's not the reaction of the crowd. Have a look at it there, verse 37. Look at the reaction of the crowd. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?"
They're terrified. Why? Why are they terrified? Because they understood better than we do that the resurrection isn't just some nice sentimental idea. God had vindicated Jesus by raising him from the dead. God had declared Jesus to be the Lord and the King who sits at his right hand. And they had killed him. They had put him to death. They had killed God's Son, the Lord and the King of heaven and earth. Now, if you had locked up a king in the stocks and thrown rotten tomatoes at him, and then discovered 3 days later that he was sitting back on his throne, how would you respond? What would you do? If you had tarred and feathered the king and driven him out of town and then discovered 3 days later that he was sitting back on his throne, what would you do? If you had put God's own Son to death and then discovered that God had raised him from the dead, had seated him as the King and Judge of the whole universe, what would you do? What could you do? They realize that the crucifixion was dishonor of the highest order and that they had done that to God's Son. And they cry out, "What shall we do? What shall we do? If God has vindicated this one by raising him from the dead after what we've done, what can we do?" And I want to ask you if that's the question that you need to ask. You might argue with me, "I never killed Jesus. I didn't crucify him. I didn't sentence him to death." But if he has been vindicated, and he is the Lord that reigns over all, if God has set him above the heavens and the earth, he deserves all honor, all praise, all obedience. And to live our lives as though he didn't matter, to ignore him and to reorder our lives around something else, to deny his lordship and to act as though we don't care about his judgment, that's foolish. That is to line yourself up against the God of heaven. I want to impress on you that if Jesus is who he claimed to be, and if that was vindicated by God raising him from the dead, and if we ignore him and refuse to honor him and refuse to obey him, then we are rejecting him just as much as the ones who crucified him and nailed him to that tree. We're setting up ourselves up against the King of heaven. But there is great promise in Easter. There is great promise in the resurrection because Jesus isn't just the King. He isn't just the Judge. He is also the Savior. Peter tells them what to do in verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The promise is for you. It's for your children, and it's for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. God didn't just declare Jesus to be the Lord. He declared him to be the Messiah, a King who saves and rescues and forgives. That's the promise of Easter. If we repent, if we turn away from our sin, if we reorient our lives around the risen Lord Jesus, there is forgiveness. There is salvation. And it comes with the promise of divine power, the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out into our hearts to enable and empower us to live a life that is honoring and pleasing to our Lord. There is forgiveness. That vindication wasn't just a vindication of Jesus' kingship. It was a vindication of his power to save. He didn't just come to condemn the world. He didn't come to condemn the world, for God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish but would have eternal life. There is forgiveness in Jesus. He came and claimed to be able to forgive sins, to rescue, to be the source of life. And Jesus is raised from the dead,
God raised him from the dead and said, this one can save you. This one can forgive you. This one can give you new life in his name. You can trust that just as God vindicated Jesus and declared him to be the Lord of the world, he also vindicated Jesus and declared him to be the Savior of the world. The resurrection of Jesus means that all who repent of their sins, all who trust in him, can be absolutely sure of his saving, redeeming, forgiving power. He is our Savior. What does the resurrection of Jesus mean? It means that God has made this Jesus Lord and Savior forever. And if you repent and if you turn away from your sin and turn to him, your sins can be forgiven. And he will pour out the Holy Spirit on you too, that you might live a life that is pleasing to him. What's the resurrection of Jesus about? In that sense, it is about a fresh start. It is about turning over a new leaf and having a fresh, clean slate. It is about hope rising in your heart that there might be a new life for you, forgiveness for all your sin. In that sense, it is about new life springing out of the old as dead, sinful hearts turn to the Savior who can forgive them and make them alive in Christ. It is all of those things. It is all of those things, but it is all of those things because God declared definitively once and for all that this Jesus is Savior and Lord now and forevermore. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have been raised from the dead and seated in all power and all glory and all authority. And every word you said was vindicated. Every sentence that hung over you, that you were not who you claimed to be, has been proved to be false because God himself raised you from the grave. You are glorious and holy and good. And we know, Lord, that your heart toward us is good. You love us. You bore that crucifixion for our sins and for our shame, so that those things that separate us from God can be put to death, can lie in that tomb. Lord, I pray for any who are not sure about you, who are not sure that you are the king that you claim to be. Lord God, please work in their hearts. Please give grace. Help us to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Lord God, I pray for any who are afraid that you don't love them, that you don't care for them, that you wouldn't forgive them. You rose from the dead to show that you can save. And there is nothing that we have done that could separate us from you. And God, I pray for everyone who wants to commit their lives to you. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit in power, that our lives would be reoriented around you, that our sin would be put to death with you on that cross, and that we would rise up in newness of life and live a new life empowered by your Holy Spirit. And we pray all of this, that all praise and all honor and all glory would go to Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Amen.